So Lord, your Spirit is in us, and your word is before us. Speak to us, we pray. Feed us the words that will give us life and wisdom and godliness, that we might live lives pleasing unto you. May you be glorified. We ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated, and go ahead and turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. We were in verses 1 through 5 of 2 Timothy chapter 4 last week, and today we're going to be looking at verses 6 through 8, but just to give us our bearings this morning, I'd like for us to read again at the start of chapter 4. So look with me, 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myth. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. This is the word of the Lord. Last week, we covered verses 1 through 5, where we saw that Paul told Timothy to preach the word and fulfill the ministry to which he had been called. Paul spends time here addressing Timothy's ministry of the word because it would be the faithful preaching of the truth that would help Timothy and the church he led to persevere in the faith. Paul reminded Timothy in verse 5 to be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. This word translated fulfill is also used in the Bible to describe finishing or completing something. This means that Paul is not merely encouraging Timothy, just busy yourself with the ministry work that I've laid out for you to do, but rather finish the ministry that God has given unto you. In other words, complete the task. See it through fully to the end. For Timothy, that was the ministry of the word and really everything that Paul has been saying to him up to this point. You know, Paul hasn't written these two letters to Timothy now because he's micromanaging boss trying to tell Timothy how to do his job. And he's not giving unsolicited advice to the young guy from a place of generational pride or arrogance. If you know the word of God at all, you know that this is not the heart of the Apostle Paul. Paul is a man who has been tested and tried and proven to be a faithful minister before God. And here he is in his final charge to Timothy. We see him near death, reflecting on his enduring faith and his future hope. You see, Paul can challenge and charge Timothy to fulfill his ministry call because Paul knows what it will take. By this time in Paul's life, it's been pretty evident to all that he is sober-minded. He has endured suffering. He has proven to be a faithful evangelist, and he is finishing the fulfillment of his own ministry. Have you ever thought to yourself, how did Paul make it? If Paul could join us this morning and we asked him that question, Paul, how did you make it, brother? You were shipwrecked and abandoned and jailed and beaten. How did you do it? You know, I don't think that he would say, I just read a book, tried to do what it said. I don't think he would say, I just tried really hard and kind of got lucky doing it. No. I think Paul would remind us that it was the enduring faith and the hope of his prize set before him that kept him going so that he saw his ministry finished. Believer, not all of you will be called to the task of local church leadership like Paul and Timothy. But your born-again life is a ministry to the Lord Jesus Christ. For most of us, your ministry will look very different. It might be the ministry of being on mission as you go back to school this week, or the ministry of helping your kid to befriend the new family that just moved into the neighborhood. My point is this, that when the Lord Jesus Christ saved us, he put a calling on our life to follow him and to live a life pleasing to him. This is your ministry to fulfill, whether you are a plumber or a preacher, a stay-at-home mom or a seventh grader. And Paul is an example to us all of what it looks like to persevere in hope, seeing the ministries he's given to us fulfilled. If we are going to give our lives to gospel ministry and the days that we have been given, then our hope is not in easier days or more comfortable situations or less distressing times. Paul's hope is not in circumstantial changes, but in the assurance of Christ's promises to him and seeing those promises fulfilled on the day to come. If you want to fulfill the ministry of your parenting, your hope is not that, well, one day they're going to grow up and finally move out and life's going to be normal again. If you want to fulfill the ministry of your marriage or your singleness, your hope is not that one day you're going to get everything that you've ever wanted. I think Paul's life and ministry points us to a greater truth, that despite hardship and despair and maybe even exhaustion that comes bound up in our callings, our faith can endure and our hope in Christ can help us persevere even to the very end. You know, we have to ask ourselves this morning, when everything comes to its end and your time is up to serve God in this life, will you have fulfilled what God gave you to do? When the ministry of your life is over, can it be said of you, they did it, they fulfilled their ministry? And to help us this morning, I want to show you three ways that Paul exemplified what it looks like to fulfill your ministry before God. You see, Paul could charge Timothy to fulfill the ministry because he knew how to do it. And so if you and I want to fulfill our God-given ministries, wherever God is calling you to serve faithfully, I think we can look at Paul's testimony here in verses 6 and 8 as an example for us in how to persevere as we keep enduring for the sake of the gospel. So number one, if you want to fulfill your ministry before God, consider your life a sacrificial offering. Consider your life a sacrificial offering. Look at verse 6. Paul says, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. It's in verse 6 where Paul acknowledges his life and ministry is coming to a close. I mean, after the life he's lived, Paul is like a wounded warrior. It's been almost 30 years at this point since the day on the road to Damascus when he gave his life to the Lord Jesus Christ and everything changed. But this is not Paul admitting defeat, but rather acknowledging the inevitable. Paul understood what he faced and that the end was in sight. By the way, this isn't a recent or sudden realization for the Apostle Paul. He has known for quite some time that his calling was one of laying down his life for the gospel. Listen to how he addresses the elders of the Ephesian church in Acts chapter 20. You can flip over there if you want. I believe it'll be on the screens, Acts 20, beginning in verse 18. This is a church that Paul had started, and then he left because he needed to carry on in his missionary journey. And listen what he says. This is Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 18. And when the Ephesian leaders came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. Remember how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 22. "And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me that in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus Christ to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Paul says, not knowing what lied ahead for him, except I'm going to face imprisonment and there's going to be affliction, not just in one city, but every city I go to, this is what's coming. And he still pursued the calling on his life. That's pretty sacrificial, isn't it? I don't know if many of us would sign up if we knew what we were going to get on the other side would be that hard. But notice how Paul speaks of his predicament back in Timothy. He says, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. This is very intentional, sacrificial language. You see, Paul is alluding here to the part of the law of Moses and the sacrificial system. Paul wasn't a priest, but he was a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee, zealous for the law. The man knew his Judaism, backwards and forwards. And when a priest at the temple would make a sacrifice for sin, after the lamb had been slain and put on the altar, the priest would then bring a drink offering of wine or strong drink. And it would be poured out either around the altar or in front of the altar. It would be poured out in front of the sacrificial lamb as an offering. So you have this priest offering up the sacrificial lamb for atonement of sins and the covering of transgressions before God. And then, after that sacrifice has been made, there's this offering of a wine glass being poured out. And it's an accompanying offering to the sacrifice of the lamb. So you have to imagine what happens in this moment. Immediately you get this strong aroma of that roasted meat of the sacrifice and the wine that was poured out on the base of the altar. And now there's this mixture of the two, and there's this aroma that seems to be a pleasing sacrifice to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the Lord God. This is what Paul has in mind here as he pictures his life and his ministry for Christ. The drink offering was not sufficient in and of itself to atone for anyone's sin. But when the sacrifice for sin was made, and that drink offering was made and accompanying it, it was a pleasing and acceptable act of worship to the Lord God. Here's the thing. Paul seems to see his life of suffering for the gospel like that drink offering. Not that his suffering could do anything about anyone else's sin before God. We are not saved because Paul sacrificed his life for ministry. We are saved by faith in the total, sufficient sacrifice of the perfect, spotless Lamb of God. And he, the risen and reigning King of the universe, invites those who belong to him to pour out our lives as an offering before God. This is an acceptable act of worship. Do you see how this helps us to make sense of Paul and a little bit of his theology and motivation in ministry? Like when he says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Listen, you don't lay down your life in the name of ministry so that you can get Christ and his righteousness. No, you lay down your life for ministry when you realize the greater sacrifice was already laid down for you. And how could you not give an offering of your life because of what has already been offered in your place? The forgiveness of your sins, the atoning work of the blood of the Lamb. You see, friends, whatever your ministry is that God gives you to fulfill, it is not strong enough to save you from your sin. Ministry and doing things for God is an insufficient Savior, but it is an offering that accompanies the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, and it becomes your spiritual act of worship. I want to be very clear here. We are not adding something to the sufficient sacrifice of Christ. Our life does not add to the sacrifice of Christ in order to forgive us of our sins more. No, it is the shed blood of Christ, the perfect, righteous Lamb of God sent to us from heaven that is our only atonement before God. But the life that he grants us, made new through our faith in his gospel, is something that we now have an option, an opportunity a choice to choose to give back to him or not. And it seems to be Paul's indication, and I agree with him, that there is no greater offering that you can give to the Lord than your life for his purpose and ministry. That the gospel message might be found in you and proclaimed through you to the very ends of the earth and to the very last of your dying days. Friends, when we sacrifice our lives, our happiness, our dreams and desires to be in concert with Christ and his redemptive purposes in the world, it is both a delight to our Heavenly Father and a joy that will satisfy your deepest longings of your heart. You see, Paul could call on Timothy and us as well to fulfill the ministry of our lives because he himself knew what it meant to give his life away as a sacrificial offering before God. But number two, if you want to fulfill your ministry before God, prepare to put in the work. Prepare to put in the work. Look with me at verse 7. Paul says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Paul here gives the quickest summary of his ministry to Timothy I think we find in the entire New Testament. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I kept the faith. It is so quick and succinct. Of all the ways that Paul could describe enduring for the gospel, he characterizes it as a fight, as a race. And when he says, kept the faith, it has the idea of what we've already talked about throughout this letter. He guarded sound doctrine. He held fast to that sound doctrine, and he kept teaching that sound doctrine. He endured, and he kept, and he guarded the apostolic message given to him concerning the gospel. You see, I know as grace-driven gospel people, we hear the word work and we get a little nervous. We're not talking about work we do for our salvation, but the work we now do because of our salvation. I just don't think that you can read any of Paul's letters and walk away thinking he was in any way bored or lazy or spiritually indifferent to the fight of the gospel ministry and his calling. With just these three little pictures, Paul models for Timothy and us that the kind of ministry that endures for the gospel is ministry that gets to work for the gospel. If you want to fulfill the ministry of your purity, it's going to feel like a constant fight and a grueling race and a never-ceasing effort to guard and protect what God says is right and true and better and good. If you want to fulfill the ministry of raising kids who bear the name of Christ, guess what? You're going to have to combat the discipleship of the world and go to the mat when there's a lie that the world is wooing them with. That's going to take some effort and work. If you want to fulfill your ministry of being a witness at work, you're going to have to choose every day to be about being a witness for Christ in the office and towards your coworkers and your clients. That is going to take some grace-driven effort when it starts to get difficult. I wonder if you've been seeing some of these athletes who are competing in Paris right now. After a lot of these events, let me tell you, it's not cute. There's a lot of panting and sweating because it has taken work. We've had students in the past who have run track. Let me tell you, I've been to enough track meets to know why they ride home on the bus with the windows down. It is ripe. Okay, how did that happen? Because they worked. And they worked hard, and they put in some sweat and tears and maybe a little bit of blood to run the race that was before them. Listen, those of you who want to fulfill your ministry before God, hear me, that your faith is going to push you to endurance like you would not believe. You might have to experience the blood, sweat, and tears that fighting and racing and guarding the truth is going to cost you. But this morning, Paul is an example for us that it can be done. Paul fought the good fight. He finished the race. He kept the faith. Listen, when you serve sacrificially and you endure hardship so that the ministry of Faith Family can exist, you can persevere. But it'll sometimes look like Paul says here, a good fight, a hard race. Faith Family, when you're tempted to call out of preschool because of the week that you've had, when it's easier to not come on Wednesday nights because your flesh tells you, it's just prayer, it's not really the preaching. When you have studied and labored and poured yourself into a Bible study lesson only to have four people in class that day, you can persevere and fulfill the ministry that God has for you. But it'll take some work. Paul was not a marathon runner who dropped the baton at the last minute or got distracted by less important matters. He ran the leg of the race and he did what his call demanded. And Timothy was to do the same. It was time for Timothy to run his race. And Paul's life was an example to him of a race finished, a faith kept, and a ministry fulfilled to the very end of his days. But number three, if you want to fulfill your ministry before God, hope for the award of Christ and his righteousness. If you want to fulfill your ministries before God, hope for the award of Christ and his righteousness. Look with me at verse 8. Paul says, because of this, because of my life being poured out, because my time is coming, because I have fought the good fight and I have finished the race and I have kept the faith, there is laid up for me, he says in verse 8, the crown of righteousness. And then he tells us more about that, which I think is incredible, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. One of the first things I love about this verse is that Paul is not a judge unto himself. Who is the judge of Paul's life, according to Paul? The Lord Jesus Christ. We're real good at being our own judge. We're real good at saying, I didn't run the whole race, but I ran enough. We judge for ourselves. You know, I was going to get into that fight, but it was going to start costing me something. And so I made a judgment call. And so I bowed out. And you're a judge unto yourself. And you sort of award yourself for how you did. The Apostle Paul looks to the Lord Jesus Christ as his judge. And he sees the Lord Jesus Christ to be the one who will divvy out the prize and the award of what I've done with the ministry that I was given. See, in verse 8, Paul says, because he had fought the good fight and finished the race and kept the faith, this crown of righteousness would be gifted to him, awarded to him by the very Lord Jesus Christ himself. What this tells us is that Paul's hope, even as he was facing death, was the promise of Christ's reward. You know, Paul has this firm belief and a lasting conviction that has really been with him his entire born-again life, that what lays ahead for him from the Lord Jesus Christ in eternity was far better than anything he faced in the temporary moment enduring for the gospel. This is what Chris read for us this morning. That despite the hardship, despite the difficulties, despite the costly nature of his calling in order to be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ, he did not tinker away his time looking at what is in front of him, you know, around him, the circumstances. He fixed his eyes up and out to what was to come. Listen to how he expresses this to the Corinthian believers in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Paul says, we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Just stop there for a second. Beyond all comparison. Let me help you this morning. That means you can't compare it to anything. It means that what you are enduring is nothing like what is to come. The glorious weight, the value, the perfectness of what is to come despite how you feel today. Despite what that person said to you that is just discouraging you and you feel like you can't move on. Despite the opposition that you're facing, with every effort that you make by God's grace to to move the needle in discipleship for gospel-centered ministry or trying to advance for the kingdom of God, every opposition you face, it'll pale in comparison to what is ahead for us. And so he says, we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Look, I don't know if Paul etched into his jail cell a crown that he thought was going to, you know, this is the crown of righteousness that's waiting for me. I don't know. Maybe he did. It's not the point. It's that he lived by faith, not in what he saw, but what he would see one day. That Christ would fulfill his promises. And that the righteousness of God through faith would not leave him bankrupt, but it would have the dividend that God promised. Eternal life, the forgiveness of sins, the final rest of all things fulfilled and finished. You see, Paul could pour out his own life because Christ had poured out his life for Paul. Being alive with God's Spirit, Paul did not consider his life his own, but an offering to the Lord. I want us to see this morning from verse 8 that Paul's crown of righteousness wasn't coming because of his pedigree, or because of his family, or his education, or his accomplishments, or how much he knew the law. It wasn't something that he could claim because of his zeal for the law, or even the sermons that he preached, and the mission trips he went on. This crown of righteousness was the award of a hope put in Christ and him alone. And guess what? Paul tells us this morning it wasn't just for him, but it is for all who love his appearing. Christ appearing, not Paul's appearing. Is that you this morning? Do you love Christ and his appearing? Then you have the hope that can endure no matter how dark the road gets or how treacherous the day becomes. Believer, as you fulfill your ministry and the seasons of calling that God has in your life, and even when your very life comes to its end, there is a hope despite all that you have endured. Take heart, for the word of God is reminding us that the enduring sake of the gospel will not have been in vain. Listen, those who crown themselves with self-righteousness now are trusting in an empty hope. And on the day of the judgment of our Lord Jesus Christ, they will be left wanting. But those who today lay down their life for the sake of the gospel, who love the Lord Jesus Christ and his appearing, his first coming and his coming again, those who by faith hope for the foreign righteousness that does not come from our own effort and our good works or what we can do for God, but has been gifted to us from the only one who has ever earned perfect righteousness before God, and he secured it through his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Do you really think you're going to compete with that? Do you really think that your vain attempt at righteousness is going to prove sufficient? If you are trusting in that this morning, you are robbing the Lord Jesus Christ of the glory that is due his name because he and he alone is the righteous one sent from heaven for you. Don't lose sight of this. Don't lose hope. You can endure. You can be faithful. Not because you will be perfectly faithful, but because the one who was will see his promises fulfilled. You know, I long for more peaceful and restful days in ministry sometime. If I'm honest before you this morning, I think any pastor, preacher, minister would tell you that. But the reality for me is that if I were to have those things in this life now, I would not have anything to look forward to, and my hope would be pretty shallow. If you can rest in easier days right now in your life, that's all you got. And you are leaving on the table the surpassing worth of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ and the eternal weight of glory that he has for those who hold fast to him and follow him and put their life down for him because he did that for you. Listen, I know, I thought about it all week, that we might be tempted to grow discouraged as we look at Paul's example today and we see, I don't measure up to that. As you sit in the conviction this morning that I haven't run my race fully as I should. That I am weak in the fight and that I grow weary and that there's some days I don't even want to pick up the tools and enter the ring. We all enter at the same level to the cross of Christ. We are insufficient in and of ourselves. We are not proving ourselves worthy enough for what God is calling us to do. But friends, this is why we have the gospel. Paul could endure for the sake of the gospel because it was the Lord Jesus Christ who fulfilled a greater ministry more perfectly than even Paul did. So we celebrate Paul because he is part of that great cloud of witnesses that helps us follow Jesus. But we are not bowing our knee to the name of Paul the Apostle this morning. We bow our knee to the Lord Jesus Christ who made Paul what he was. So don't grow weary when you hold yourself up to Paul and you fall incredibly short. It's not just Paul's effort that encourages us and motivates us. It's Paul's object of his faith that it can be the object of your faith today. You can believe in the same things that Paul believed in. And the same spirit that was at work at Paul, making him an effective and efficient tool to fulfill the ministry that God had put on him, that same spirit can be alive in you to do the hard and difficult things that God is calling you to do. You're trying to be a parent without the spirit of the living God alive in you? How frustrating. You're trying to find purpose and fulfillment by climbing the corporate ladder apart from the spirit of the living God inside of you? How depressing. When you can be alive in the Spirit of God, not knowing like Paul what lies ahead except for probably affliction and some hard days. Can I tell you? Go to a different city. You move because you think things will be better. Sin's everywhere, folks. The fallen world is wide. Changing your job is not going to fix the circumstances. Might put a Band-Aid on it, but you can only run so far. Running away from your marriage is not going to fix it. Sin's everywhere. But when you hear the call of the Lord Jesus Christ to you today, that like Paul, you can endure, not because you're strong enough, but because he who is strong enough is in you, and you give yourself over to that over and over and over again, and your life is an acceptable worship, a pleasing sacrifice to the Lord. Don't you want that? As we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, did he not see his life as a sacrificial offering unto God? Did he not fulfill the ministry to which God had called him by laying down his life, by not thinking that he could count equality with God a thing to be matched, but what does the word tell us? But he humbled himself, taking the form of what? A servant. You don't get more sacrificial than that. Wasn't our Lord Jesus Christ willing to put the work in to fulfill his ministry? In fact, doing the work, the only work by which salvation could be accomplished by man's sin. He went to work for you. Just sit in that this morning, that the Lord Jesus Christ worked for you, that you might have salvation. Are you really going to say that I don't need that? I can do it myself? Don't let your heart be blinded this morning to the call of the Lord Jesus Christ who makes enduring for the sake of the gospel possible. Did the Lord Jesus Christ not himself put his hope not in temporary worldly rewards of an earthly kingdom, but what did he do? He banked his life on the promises of his heavenly Father, and thereby he received the crown of victory over death and the power to grant eternal life to all who belong to him, who believe in his name. That crown of righteousness is only possible because it's been forged by the blood of the Lamb spilled for you. And Jesus, our Savior, is so kind and so powerful and so unlike you and me that he wants to give it to you. He wants to give you his crown of righteousness. So much of this week's passage brought me to my love of Lord of the Rings. I'm a nerd, you guys know it, accept it. And I think Tolkien took some of the DNA of Paul and he put it in his young hobbit, Frodo. Those who persevere and fulfill the callings of their life seem to have a few things in common. You know, in the face of a hard calling, God puts a willing spirit as well. You know, sometimes people have callings and then they won't give themselves over to a willing heart. And it gets left on the table. But to the one who sees the benefit of taking up the task and doing the journey, how long it'll be, how hard it'll be. Those who have a spirit of conviction despite the fear and the danger. You know, and Frodo, like Paul, had this greater hope of what lied ahead than the perils of apathy and indifference. I want it to be said of us, Faith Family, that we have fulfilled the ministry to which we have been called. And Paul displays in the Word this morning a life that is finishing well. It's sacrificed for the glory of God, but we don't look to Paul to save us. We look to Paul to encourage us and champion us and show us that it can be done. But Paul himself had to bow to the perfect Lamb of God who was slain. So the question remains, will your life be an offering to our Heavenly Father? Will you take up your call to believe on Jesus and bear his name in the world so that his fame might transform all of creation? Will you fulfill the ministry that God has given to you? Will you endure despite every hard and difficult day so that the righteousness of Christ might be awarded to you at his coming? May the Lord, through his kindness and mercy and our fight for the faith, let it be so. So with our time of response this morning, I think that there is much for us to consider before the Lord God. I would imagine that there's some of you who have come here today and you don't view your life as ministry. You think because you don't lead in a church ministry or because you don't get paid by a church or you're not someone on a platform like I am this morning, that your life isn't ministry. If you're saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, your life is a ministry. And you can fulfill that ministry to the glory of God, whether that's in your career or in a season of your life, like parenting or grandparenting, whether that is in the place that God has you physically living and dwelling, that you might be a minister and a light of the gospel to your neighbors. You have a ministry this morning. And perhaps today, in our time of response, you just want to accept that. You want to come to terms that you have a ministry in which God expects you to fulfill it. And today, because of his work in your life and because of the grace that has now been gifted to you, you want to say, I'm going to be more about that ministry this week. Maybe you're here and you don't believe that. Okay, I understand. I know that can be hard, your first time hearing it. Maybe your response today is that you're going to pray every single day this week for God to reveal to you what your ministry is in this season of your life. And just let him reveal that to you. Or perhaps you're here this morning and you have been reminded through God's word to you today that you cannot earn God's approval. And guess what? You don't have to. Because the Lord Jesus Christ came, a perfectly righteous man who never once disobeyed God, who never once looked at God and said, I'm going to do whatever I want to. When our life has been plagued with that, all of us at different times and in different ways have looked at God and said, I want to do what I want to do, thanks, but no thanks. And we've rebelled against him, and the Bible calls this sin. And because God is the ruler and creator and the sustainer of everyone and everything and all of life, he says sin is punishable by death. And that's what we are all facing. But in his great love for you, God sent Christ to live the life that you could not live, dying a substitutionary, sacrificial death on a cross, bearing the wrath of sin for you, that you might be found in him, believing his words and the testimony of his life, so that every sin you've ever committed went to the cross with Jesus Christ and it died there. And as he went to the grave and 3 days later rose in glory, appearing to many people over a span of 40 days and then ascending on high, where he was given the highest name in all of creation with the promise that all who believe in him would have the forgiveness of their sins. And guess what? He's coming back. This is the greatest hope that we have in life and death, and that can be your hope today. You can walk away with the assurance that the Lord Jesus Christ has ministry for you to do and wants to grant you the forgiveness of his sins. And in just a few minutes, me and Pastor Marcus are going to be right down here, and we would love nothing more than to pray for you, to pray for you for the ministry that you are struggling to accept or the ministry that you want to have in your life, or for the salvation that today God is showing you that you are not in right now. You cannot earn that salvation by leaving this message today and saying, well, I'm going to be in ministry to make it up to God. But you can leave today believing in the power of the cross and the work of Jesus Christ for you and the glorious resurrection, and you can walk away freed of guilt and shame and condemnation for every moment that you did not live your life to the glory of God. And you can leave here today a life glorified in God, for God, by God. With every head bowed, every eye closed. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we praise you and we thank you for your word. We thank you for your power at work in sinners like Paul to make enduring for your name and your fame and all the earth possible. God, it is only your love that could transform a heart of somebody who persecuted Christians to somebody who laid down their life that people might become Christians. Lord, that transformation is possible for all of us in this room today. And we pray by your kindness and your grace and your mercy that your spirit would fall and that you would awaken our hearts to the greater call that you have given to us to live a life of abandonment. That we, like Paul, might allow our lives to be poured out like a drink offering on the altar of the cross of Jesus Christ, that we might live a life of pleasing worship unto you. God, all across this room, I pray that you would deal with hearts and you would move, that your will might be done. Grant us salvation to those who need it. Grant us depths of obedience to those who are unwilling. Lord, turn our hearts to you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. With every head bowed, every eye closed, as they continue to sing and play, your opportunity now to do business with God, whatever that is, but you come.